Well, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of James, and today we come to chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles up there if you'd like, or find that passage on the mobile device. That's where we'll be. The passages will also be on the screen for you. The big idea of this message is this. The health of the church is unbelievably important to God, and it should be to us as well. I'll say it again. If you want to get up and go, you can. Just kidding. The health of the church is unbelievably important to God, and it should be to each one of us as well. Last week we talked about the relational nature of God Himself, or God's self, comprised of three beings: Father, Son, and Spirit. God and who He is relational. They live and act together: Father, Son, and Spirit. The first thing after creation, the first thing as God was creating that He said was not good, remember, was that Adam was alone. And so He made a helper for Adam. You have God calling the Israelites, or first of all, in Genesis 12, calling Abram, or later Abraham. And He said to Abraham that He was going to make him a great nation, and that people would bless the entire world. It would be a people that would do this. God, again, working through relationship. Even when Jesus comes onto the scene, what we see early on in His ministry is He begins to call disciples. And He even has that special group that we refer to as the apostles. In this group, they traveled together, they prayed together, they worked together. So Jesus, during His earthly ministry, had this tight-knit community, these apostles that He would pray with, and that they would go and do this ministry together. And of course, we have the church, right? A community of people called to live out the good news of Jesus Christ. So God is relational, and He has called us to be relational as well. We looked at this prayer last week from John 17, but I'd like for us to look at it today as well. Just like it sort of undergirded the message last week, it sort of undergirds the message this week as well. So John 17, 20 through 23. John 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. So you see that relational language in this prayer. As a matter of fact, the relational connectedness, and that's the terminology I used last week as well, this relational connectedness that the people in the church are to have is to be patterned after the relational connectedness of the Father and Son. As a matter of fact, our witness, as Jesus prays this, our witness depends on this relational connectedness, this unity, this oneness that we are to have. But here's the truth, and we talked about it last week. Relationships are very challenging. So you think about Adam and Eve, right? Everything is good in the garden. Well, let's start talking about their kids. Cain and Abel. Didn't go very well for them, especially for Abel, because of hatred or jealousy that Cain had for Abel. And so, if you want to look at this first family, what we see is brokenness, strife, challenges. And if the first family had it, we shouldn't be surprised that all families throughout history have had these sort of challenges as well. So relationships are tough. I think let's go to the next screen here. This will give us an idea of why relationships are so tough, right? So God has called us to live in relationship with one another, A&M fans, even with UT fans, right? Somehow we're supposed to get along with each other. So I'm not into this, but I know for some this like hits really close to heart. So Star Wars fans, those that just think Star Wars is absolutely the best thing ever, are supposed to live in relationship with those who think that Lord of the Rings is the best thing ever, right? And apparently, from what I understand from friends and people I've talked to, you can't like both of them to the same level, right? You're either a Star Wars person or you're a Lord of the Rings person, as far as like which one you think is like the best, okay? And how about this one, right? We see the strife and the challenges that come with this in a political sort of realm, in a political way, but we also see it within the church as well, right? Republicans and Democrats and libertarians and others, right? Somehow, with all of these different personalities and baggage and viewpoints, somehow, Jesus's prayer still calls us to a certain kind of life. Remember the big idea. The health of the church is unbelievably important to God, and it is to us, or it should be to us as well, even when Texas fans and A&M fans are worshiping in the same family. So what do we do about all of this? Let me mention this first too. I think it's important to, I promise, like, talking about sinfulness and stuff has nothing to do with the Longhorns and the A&M thing as a Buckeye fan, but I had a professor named Chip Cooey, and one thing that he said all the time, he said every worship service should include some sort of communal, collective confession. He said every worship service should involve some sort of communal, collective confession. Why did he say that? Why did he think that was so important? Because in this confession, all of us are making the statement that we are sinners that can live in relationship with God only because of the grace and mercy of God seen most powerfully and clearly in the cross and resurrection of Jesus. What that means is I am a sinful preacher preaching to a sinful people today. So why are relationships so challenging? Why so much strife? Why so much conflict? Because we are, each and every one of us, sinful, broken people. All of us have baggage, we might say. And it wasn't any different for the churches that James was writing to 2,000 years ago. So let's go there, keeping all of that in the back of our minds. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So this is a young church that James is writing to. And as we've mentioned before, there would have been many that would have been part of this fledgling church that had a Jewish background. And so you have those that at one point in their life were Jews who have bowed to the lordship of Jesus that are called to live in relationship with those who didn't have a Jewish background but still bowed to the lordship of Jesus. And so in this young church, they were called to live in unity with one another. And you can imagine all of the challenges that that brought. So perhaps that's why there were so many fights and quarrels among them. There may have been other reasons as well. James says, and you see it here, right at this, the second part of verse 1, these relational problems are first and foremost not battles between people, but what are they? They're about battles that are going on within the people. So as I was growing up, the church I worshiped with, I won't name any names here, but I kid you not. And for some of you who have grown up maybe in churches like the one that I grew up in, you may get this, you may understand. Two youth leaders taking the youth group on a camping trip. I kid you not. Youth leaders. They got in a fist fight over where to set up camp for the night. These are the ones that are shaping the minds of the youth. They got in a fist fight. But for some of you who have been in church for a long time, it may not surprise you, and you may have stories similar to that. Who knows what was going on within them? Who knows if this was just sort of the ultimate point of something that had been going on for kind of building up for some time? I don't know. But those elders, imagine that. They had to sit down with these youth leaders and talk. Guys, you can't get in fist fights. I mean, it's a camping trip. Where to set up the tents? Are you serious? Really? Really? But it happens. James writes to this church, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? So there's this comedian named Louis C.K. And one thing that he did, he was late for a flight. He had a rental car. So here he's running late, has a rental car from Hertz, and gets to the L.A. airport. And instead of taking his rental car to the rental company like everybody else does, he just took his car and parked it right in front of the terminal, got his stuff out of the car, and went and boarded, got his ticket and boarded the airplane. Sitting on the airplane waiting for it to depart, he goes ahead and calls Hertz up and he says, hey, just want to let you know that your car is out in front of Terminal C or whatever. You might want to go pick it up. And the guy on the other side was like, what? He's like, yeah, your car is out in front of Terminal C. You might want to go. You can't do that. And Louis C.K. said, well, I just did. And so he hangs up the phone. He doesn't hang it up like this. He goes like that. But we all know how it works these days. So he does that. But then there was this moment of recognition in his mind. And he thought, that was the most selfish thing ever. And he thought, if everybody acted like that, what if everybody just dropped their rental car off right in front of the terminal? He said, it would be mass chaos. It would be total chaos. And he just had this moment of thinking, that was incredibly selfish. James is calling us, when it comes to living in relationship with other people, to think to ourselves, am I being incredibly selfish? Let's continue on. Verses 4 through 6. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So remember, the context here is about relational health. And James, in this section, writing directly to the people about how to live in relationship with one another, he says, you adulterous people. And we know the call is to live in relationship fully and completely with God. By calling what is going on here adultery, James is saying you are to be fully committed to God, and you understand that, you know that. But you're flirting with, you're messing with the world. And by world here, I think what James is primarily getting across is the way in which the world operates. This selfishness, this pride, this ego-driven, individualistic lifestyle. James says, that's the way that you are living. And when you do so, you are committing an affair with God. You are being adulterous people. James writes, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. How many times have we talked about this? So often we try to straddle the fence, right? One foot in the world, or in living how the world operates, and one foot in the church, striving to live in the way that God desires for us to operate. James says it's one or the other. Pick one. It's one or the other. Don't miss in verse 6 where James says, but he gives us more grace. But he gives us more grace. James understands this struggle, and in the midst of it, as he is sort of lambasting the people here, this is tough, strong language. In the midst of it all, he says, remember, God gives us more grace. Don't forget that. So as we think about this relational health, two questions come to mind. What do I want? And that may be a faithful question. It may be an arrogant question. The second question gets more to the point. What does God want? How does God want me to interact with these people? How does God desire me to talk with people and share life with people? What does God want? So what should we do when we're sort of living this kind of life, what we see in 1 through 6. What should we do about it? James gets to the heart of it, starting in verse 7. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In short, James says, repent, change, and submit your life to God. And I believe this is grace. We're not left at just you sinners, you arrogant people, you double-minded. That's only the first part of it. The second part is there is hope. There is grace. Change. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And we know this to be true. A contrite heart is fertile soil for God to grow what he desires to grow within us. And so all of us should continually be thinking this question. Am I submitting my life to God? As church leaders, as ministers, as elders, as deacons, all of us should continually be thinking, am I submitting my life to God? And James continues, verses 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James has already several times talked about the sins of speech, and he brings up another one here, slandering, cutting down somebody. James says the tongue can be destructive. And I think when James is talking about the law here, he's primarily talking about it in the way that Jesus talked about it. Remember what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Can you love your neighbor and slander them? Can you love your neighbor and slander them? They just don't mix. And so for all of us, again, thinking of this big idea, thinking of this big idea that the health of the church is an unbelievably important to God and should be to us. For all of us, we have a mirror. And I think primarily what James is calling us to do, and we see it in verse 1 when he says, you fight and you quarrel. That's ultimately a battle within yourself. He says, take a moment to look in the mirror. And the first thing that you'll see when you look in the mirror is a child of God, or hopefully what you see is a child of God, somebody that is loved dearly by God, loved so much so that he gave his only begotten son to us. And so we see that. I believe James desires each Christian that he is addressing to see that, dearly loved by God. But as we look in the mirror, we're also called to reflect, to spend some time looking at our heart. Living in relationships is challenging. And as we interact with others, as we look in the mirror, we think to ourselves, okay, am I acting like Jesus? Am I willing to listen to others? Is what I'm about in this relationship? And now we can think about relationships in the church context. We can think about our family relationships, our work relationships, all the relationships that we live in. Is this relationship all about me? Is it about me getting my way? Is it about me sort of strong-arming someone into agreeing with me or doing things the way that I think they should be done? You see, as we look in the mirror, we're reminded of two things: that we are dearly loved by God. We're also reminded that out of that truth, there is a certain kind of response that we should have. Living completely and fully for him. The church is unbelievably important to God. And it should be to us today. So why? Why is it so important? Why is all of this so important? Why is it so important that we live and we act in a certain way? We are called to be the light in the world. A very dark place. And as we've said before, one candle produces some light. A whole lot of candles collectively produce a whole lot more light. That's what we are called to do. That's why the health of the church is so very important. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we'd be so, we're just open. We're glad to pray with you or for you. We're cool with that. We want to pray for anybody that needs prayers. If there's anybody here that today is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, to become a part of this group of disciples called the church, we would be so glad, thrilled to assist you in that and to witness you make that decision today. So whatever needs that you have, you can come forward now as we continue our time of worship. Let's stand.